The scripture is from Exodus chapter 33 and verse 12 through and including verse 17. Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you'll send with me. You said, I know you by name, and you found favor with me. If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." The next scripture is in Psalms 16 in verse 5 through and including 11. Psalm 16, 5 through 11. "Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant pastures, and surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You'll make known to me the path of life, and you'll fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." And then our last reading is in Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 and verse 13. "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." May the Lord bless his word.
Friday night at Bible study, we looked at Halloween some. I looked at Halloween at some different thoughts. Got to get the right angle here. Those of you behind the post, I'm going to ignore you because I can't see you. So you can get away with quite a bit. You and I can still catch you a little, so be careful. We've got a few confessions about Halloween. One was to have a member of our congregation one year that dressed up as Aunt Jemima. I could tell you who, but you'll never believe it. We're still waiting for the picture proof. It'll be worth the price. Also, we have a delinquent among us. We have several, but we didn't realize that John Buckley had a delinquent past. He spoke about some of his escapades as a younger man around Cochrane, and their plan to tip over the Muscosa. The most common thing to do at Halloween when you're a rural kid or somewhat rural was tip over an outhouse. So John can tell you the story about the great plan they had to tip over the untippable outhouse that everybody kid in Cochrane tried to do because it was behind a fence. You had to climb the fence, jump the fence, tip over the outhouse, and then run past the guy's yard to get out. But they were detained by the local constabulary for another deed first. So as they were going to tip over the outhouse, they heard the scream of the guys that beat him there that jumped the fence, unaware that the man had moved the outhouse. So in case you ever know, you did that too, did you, Faye? Or they pushed it over and she was in it. That would explain it. So I was going to tell you a story about a pushed over outhouse, but Faye beat me to it, but that's all right. Lloyd Dolan told that story often. Of course, if you knew Lloyd, he had a bunch of boys growing up, and so they practiced. The only outhouse I ever tipped over was at home and practiced, and I went, that's kind of stupid, because I had to straighten it back up because it was mine. I wasn't the brightest kid in the country. But Lloyd Dolan and his boys decided one day they would get practiced up for Halloween and pushed over the outhouse, and Later on, Lloyd comes in the house and he says, "Boy, which one you pushed over the outhouse?" And none would say anything. Five boys picked for him, so he took him down. He sat him. He said, "Let me tell you a story. Tell you about George Washington." He said, "When he was little, he chopped down a cherry tree." And his father said, "Who chopped down a tree?" George said, "I can't lie. It was me." You know, that man came on to become president of the United States. Well, Wayne, he was the youngest Dolan boy. He just couldn't take it anymore. He said, "Dad, I got to confess. I tipped over the outhouse." Lloyd took him out back and hung a licking on him with a harness strap. And he said, "Dad, what's the deal?" He said, "I thought if I told the truth, I'd really become somebody worthwhile." He said, "Son, George's father wasn't in the outhouse when he chopped down, wasn't in the tree when he chopped it down." But all that fits into the sermon, my own strange way of thinking, because it speaks about the presence. That's what we talked about, the presence of God we're going to talk about. That God is with us. I'm not saying that God's in the outhouse. I'm saying that God dwells among us. God is within us. We spoke about God's protection, his provision. We didn't always talk about his presence, and I've spoke about it many different ways, but he speaks of his presence in different things, or through different ways. The scriptures, Moses said, "Don't send us without letting us know you're here. Let us see." He got to see a part of God. He got to witness his presence in a very real way, in a very physical way. Jesus with the disciples said, "I'm not going to leave till the Holy. I'm going to leave, but the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to dwell in you, so God's presence is going to live within you." The psalmist wrote about how that's my portion, how things have gone. And how many of you know that the presence of God, when things don't make sense, he still does? It doesn't mean that things are nice and smooth and simple. That's why we sing about assurance. Assurance means even when the waves get tall, we're still all right. That's what the presence of God brings into us. In Philippians, he said, "I can do all things through God who strengthens me." So the secret is, it's who God who strengthens me that I can do these things. Not I can do things because God makes me stronger, but because God is within me, I can do these things. We're going to jump around the Bible a little bit. If you got a Bible in Exodus, and it speaks about it in 19 and 20, when they're getting ready to build the tabernacle, that Moses is speaking to the people. And he says, I want to spend some time. He says to God, "I want to spend some time with you. Dedicate." And here's what he says when they're in Mount Sinai. Picking her up in Exodus 19. I'll read you a little. This is poor light for my eyes. But that's all right. If you don't have your Bible, you're not paying attention. If you do, you can read along on your own. Pick it up. There you go. I will pick it up in the third verse. "Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, and he said, 'This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you fully obey me fully, and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Though the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites.'" So he says in there that you are to be a kingdom of priests. He doesn't say you're supposed to be a kingdom with priests, but a kingdom of priests. It speaks about how his presence would be with them. And he goes on to speak, and Moses said, he said, "Go consecrate the people, make them holy. I'm going to come down to this mountain. They can't touch it. They got to stay away. Consecrate themselves, make them holy." And when God appears on the mountain and the mountain's shaking, the people do what most of us do. They look at Moses and they say, "You go talk to him for us. We're scared of him. We don't want to go near him. His presence is too powerful." The presence of God's a very powerful thing. And there we see it. And they actually lose a part of their blessing because he said, "You're supposed to be a nation of priests, not a nation led by priests." Which they went to, but he had the tabernacle and he set up all those places where his presence would be. Just after that is where we read in Exodus where Moses gets to see God. And his presence went with him as a pillar of fire, cloud. It led him. It was present. It would come into the tower, into the tent of meeting, would come. The presence of God, when Moses entered there, his face would shine. You couldn't stand to look at him. He was so bright. Just the presence of God had that effect on him. So that same God dwells within us now with that great power that God's presence has. And how he speaks is through his word. you remember, if you got a Bible, if you jump ahead to Nehemiah 8, it speaks about that, where Ezra is speaking to the people. And the word, they get the word of the Lord, and they pay attention. Here's what he says. I read you a little bit of it. I won't read all the names. Nehemiah has gone back. Ezra has gone back as a priest, has rebuilt the temple. Nehemiah has rebuilt parts of Jerusalem. And they've come together. Then on the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women, and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon. He faced the square before the water gate. In the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand, and all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Then it goes on to say how he stood on the platform and he spoke, and these people below him, and there's all these big long names, read it out, and how the people responded. And how Nehemiah said, don't be sad, be joyous. He said, go, have a feast, have a barbecue, have a get-together, celebrate. But the word of God, it speaks to us very clearly. It speaks about that, and you know the story of Josiah. When they discovered the book of the law, he was a good king of Israel. How he reformed as the law was read. And there's some about reading scripture. We have a member in church. We have several. We have one that'll tell you. Has changed his belief from what he used to be. And a guy that knew him very well and knew him in his former belief, which was semi-Christian, but not really a straight Christian, said, what changed? What happened? He said, I started to read my Bible. He didn't just listen to what somebody told him. He started to read the Bible and he came to an understanding. So God speaks to his word. This Bible speaks to you. As you read it, we have encouraged you to just read the Bible as a book. Let it teach you. There's things you're not going to always understand. There's things we're not going to agree on, but what major we are. How it reveals God, and that's how God's presence reveals himself through his word. He reveals himself through his creation. I always tell you that. That God uses his creation to speak as well. Many people have come to a knowledge of a creator when they look at the world and how things don't make sense without it. Now, if you listen to the scientists, they're amazing. What they discovered now is how old the moon is, and they say, you know, that sharks are older than the moon, and it's amazing the thing they come up with. They've got too much time on their hand. But most of us look at things, and we said it takes a little more design than just happenstance. I've never could quite understand the goo to the zoo to you. That never quite worked for me. But a creation does, and in Job, it says this in Job 12. He says this right here, starting in the seventh verse. But ask the animals, and they will teach you. For the birds in the sky, or the birds in the sky, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it'll teach you. Or let the fish in the sea inform you. Which of all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand, the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind. Does not the ear taste words and the tongue taste food? Is not wisdom found among the aged? Does not long life bring understanding? He is responding to one of his tormentors, one of his guys, neighbors who said, what have you done wrong that God is punishing you? He said, listen to the animals. Romans 1:20 says that God's invisible qualities have always been seen through his creation. People don't have an excuse for not knowing. His presence is there in his creation. And it speaks to us. And what happens if you don't get past his creation? It turns into idolatry. Many people worship creation. Paganism basically worshiped nature. Different forms of it. But they didn't see the creator. You have to look beyond the creation. We live in a world now that worships the creation and not the creator, and they're missing it. But it speaks about that. God's presence speaks in that. And God speaks through his people. I said, to know God's will, that's three ways he reveals it. He also reveals his presence in his people. Jesus' words in John 13 was, this is how you know. You'll love one another. That's how they'll know who you are. That you're mine, that you love one another. that promise he gave to his disciples. That how you interact with one another speaks about the presence of God. You can actually love people you don't like. How many of you have met people you don't like? If you haven't, you don't know enough people. That's just a given. If you're going to have people that it'd be easier to shoot. I've considered it more than once. I only ever shot at one person, and I maybe should have hit him, but I'm glad I didn't, although I've questioned it. But there are many that I've liked to take out back and bend their bule. I haven't, but I really want to. But even people I don't like, I can love in a Christian manner, and that's one of my great prayers. As somebody comes against me, and many things do, I go, how do I respond in love? Sometimes I remove myself. I spoke about that last Bible study about how to disagree without being disagreeable. I will often remove myself from a situation. I don't need to be disagreeable about it. That's simply common sense. Sometimes it's wise counsel. But he says, you'll know who I am and who I'm in by the way they love. So God's presence is those things. So when you're unsure, what do? How many of you panic? How many of you won't admit you panic? How many of you worriers are there out there? I know we got worriers. What good does worry do you? It's like a rocking chair, right? It keeps you busy. That's right. That and it keeps cats out in the room because they don't like that thing on their tail. I've proved that. But that's all worry does. He says, don't be anxious. He never says, don't be aware. Don't be understanding. Don't be oblivious. You know, don't be naive. He said, don't be anxious. God is still in control. So we have a good variety of people. You need people besides me because I am not a worrier. I'm very low stress. I'm not concerned about a lot of things I should be. So that's where administration is not my gift. If you rely on me to administrate things, you're in trouble. And you know that. None of you trust me, and that's good. I like it that way. I'm very calculated. I'm actually smarter than you think. I get out of a lot of things because it's not my gift, so I just try and let people know that I'm not good at it, and they don't expect it of me. But I am very aware of things. But whenever we talk about things in the church, I said, well, if God knows what he's doing, and I think he does, I know he does, then I'm not worried. I need to be responsible for who I am, for my job in presenting the gospel how I best present it, that I seek to teach you the truth, and I seek to pastor you and to shepherd you along. Others have different gifts. They're all part of the same gift. They're all part of the same body, and they go together, but they're all because the presence of God is among us. So I want you to think about that, because Halloween can be a time of fun and frivolity. It can be a time of great darkness. All those things happen. And where you look is what you'll see. Have you ever noticed that? If you look for problems, you can always find them. If you look for the sunshine, what happens? You'll probably see a brighter spot. But the presence of God will remain in you. When times are good, when times are bad, God stays the same. The psalmist would cry out and say, where are you? What's happening? What have you thinking? Where are you? What are you doing? But he would come around, and often that's what it is. As we just need to express our anger, our frustration, our hurt, helps us to think it through. Some people think out loud. I find them really frustrating because I think that they're saying something and they're just thinking out loud. And I'm going, well, why'd you say that? I think on the inside. I have more conversations with myself than I do with anybody else, and I'm still wrong. But I win a couple of them. But I understand that we'd process different, but in the end, we rely on God. So be of good cheer. Be of assurance. God is with us. God will remain. God's word speaks to us, and we hear that every week. Throughout the week, we have opportunities to learn. I try and send out a scripture every day. I've changed a little at people's request. I used to quote from the Daily Bread, and I was just quoting from Psalms. Now I try and combine the two. I hope it's helpful. God speaks to his creation. We're surrounded by a beautiful time, a beautiful place, and a beautiful time of year. The leaves have fallen. There's some fresh snow that covers the things we didn't clean up. There's the promise of green grass in the spring. There's all the things around us that we can enjoy. And he's crowned us with some beautiful, wonderful people. So what are we worried about? God is present. Let's be present with him. Let's pray. Father, we think on this night, which is All Hallowed Eve, which is the night before All Saints Day. a day the church came up with to honor the saints. They chose this evening to bring in the Celts, as they had traditions of a harvest festival, some pagan, some darkness too. But they spoke about this the night before, the day they honored the saints. Father, let us keep mindful of that, that tomorrow is All Saints Day, some call it, where there's an honoring and remembering of those who have gone before and those who have served, those who have followed you and what we learned from them. Let us take this night and see it for what it is. A night to remember that you're present and you're a part of us and will be, Father, as we think of the things we've been challenged with today as a church in terms of how we respond, not just financially, but with who we are. That's really what it comes down to, that we will be aware of you, listen to your call, and go forward knowing that you're alongside, that you're led and guided, and you will continue to do so. Be with those in need. We thank you for those that have recovered, those that are yet healing, that you'll be with them. Those that are hurting and need comfort, that your presence will be there and will bring us forward. And now as we go forward in song, Father, you will bless us. You'll send us forth with gladness. We will fellowship. We will travel safe. We will come together again. But most of all, we will walk, knowing there is one who walks alongside that will never leave us nor forsake us. We ask all this in the name of your Son. Amen.